Let's pray for his blessing on the word. Dear God, in your light we see light. The light of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his gospel. We pray that you will shed abroad that light in our hearts. We grant faith to us to receive it. Father, we pray as well for your servants, that you will equip me to proclaim your word faithfully and in the Spirit's power. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 28, verse 3. And if you are using the Bible from the shelf in the back, that's page 264. First Samuel 28, beginning at verse 3. Remember, David has left the land of Israel. He's living with the Philistines. We wonder what's going on there, what's happened to David's faith and to his trust in the Lord. We'll pick it up. We'll pick up David again in chapter 29. But for the time being, we leave that, you know, David's future hanging. The author, the Spirit-inspired author, is building suspense. He's giving us glimpses of both of these kings, the one who is king right now and the one who will be king. And we are asking, what is the future of God's kingdom? Where is God in all of this? What is he going to do? But here in 28, beginning at verse 3, we see just how far Saul, King Saul, has fallen. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the lands. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed. For the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, namely David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or night. And the woman came to Samuel, or to Saul, and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please, heed also the voice of your maidservant. Let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the women, urged him, and he heeded their voice. So he rose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, when I was a boy, I read a series of books, some of you might know it, called Journey Through the Nights, a four-volume series. One of them is titled Into the Darkness. It's a journey through the nights. That is the nights of World War II in Holland, the Netherlands, in the 1940s. And it follows the life of this young man who gets involved in the underground resistance. Journey through the night, that is the night of war, the darkness that comes with the circumstances of war. But weaved through this story of war and resistance is a story of faith, of finding courage, finding light in Christ in the midst of that darkness, the darkness of their circumstances. And part of that message is that there is a darkness that is far deeper and far worse than war. And that is the darkness of those who reject God in Christ. The darkness of those who stop hearing his word, who turn away from him, and come to the point where they can no longer be renewed to repentance. Their hearts are calloused. God has become their enemy. Their opportunity. They did not seek the Lord while he could be found or call upon him while he was near. Their opportunity has passed and they have come to this point of darkness. We hear about this a few times in Scripture. For example, in Amos 8, we hear God say there's going to be coming a time when there will be a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. That you're rejecting me again and again and again and again, and eventually I remove not the word itself, but the hearing of the word. I remove from you then the free grace that I give of ears that are open to your word. I will one day remove that if you stop listening to me. And you will seek me, but you will seek me in all the wrong places because you have stopped hearing my voice. You no longer have ears. Your heart is so calloused, so stony, so hard. That's is the worst darkness that we can experience in this life. A darkness that ultimately, if there is no true renewal to repentance, a darkness that ultimately leads to an eternal darkness in hell. So we read 1 Samuel 28, and that's the darkness we see. Saul thinks his greatest darkness here is war. The Philistines are encamped just north of him, or north and west of him in Shunem. He is camped at Gilboa. They're both on these two hills, a valley in between. And Saul becomes so desperate that he sneaks through enemy lines to get to this medium, this witch at Endor. So great is his darkness. God stops talking to him, or he stops hearing God's word. So he says, "If I can't find an answer in heaven, I'll find it in hell." And he goes to this witch. Darkness has fallen, and that's the ethos, the atmosphere of this passage. It begins at night, it ends at night. Verse 8, we read that Saul and his servants, they go to the witch at night. and after the seance, and after they've had dinner together, Saul's last supper, what do we read? And they rose and they went away that night into the night, into the darkness. And these references here are meant to cast a pall, a shadow over this entire story to be a metaphor for Saul's heart. Where has Saul gone? He started out so faithfully. There was so much promise there. But what we see is that, as far as we can tell, there was never true repentance and faith in his heart, not a true regeneration. Now, we, at the end of the day, it's not up for us to determine where Saul is today. Is he in heaven? Is he in hell? That's up to God to decide. But what we see here is that a man who started out with so much promise has repeatedly found no place for repentance. We'll explain that a little bit more when we come to it. But that's what we see. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This is the warning of the passage. We'll see this story under this theme. Preach God's word to you under this theme, that in Saul's darkness, Christ calls us to his light. I am the light of the world. Now, that is not explicitly stated in here, as I said, and as we've read and as we feel, this is a story of darkness. And yet Christ calls us to his light. This is ultimately a story about Christ preparing the way for his coming through King David and his promise to him to build an eternal kingdom, not again because David's such a great guy, but because God is faithful to his promises. And because he, by his grace, is preserving a line so that Christ, our Savior, can come and save us. Save David, save all those who, like Saul, are undeserving. And in our own nature, in our own strength, we are powerless and weak and helpless and need so desperately to depend upon his grace. In Saul's darkness, Christ calls us to his light. First, we'll see Saul's desperate choice for darkness. Saul's desperate choice for darkness or of darkness. Samuel has died. Saul has put away the mediums and the spiritists. What are those? We'll talk a little bit more about those later. But basically, these were people who still claim, spiritists are still alive and well today and have been down through the centuries, who claim to be able to have communication with the spirits of those who have died and to conduct seances, conversations between those spirits and those who want to talk with them. So that's what mediums and spiritists are. And the Bible, in no uncertain terms, condemns this. And Saul has condemned it. Saul has kicked them all out. We read, if you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 14 on page 172, Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse 9, just what God thinks of spiritists and mediums. And we'll see why Saul has kicked them out and just how great is his desperation and darkness that he will go to try to find guidance in this source. Verse 9 of Deuteronomy 18, when you come into the lands which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Right? Spiritists were in all the nations of the world, Greeks, Romans, Canaanites, and so forth. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. All of these lumped together, the uniting principle, the thing that joins them all together, is the fact that they are from the pit of hell. They involve demonic powers from the pit of hell, whether it is a medium who claims to speak with the spirits of those who have died, who pretends to communicate with the spirit world or those who sacrifice their children in the fire, it all comes from the same source, from the devil. And so Saul has kicked them out, but now here he is. He's in dire straits. The Philistines are attacking. He is scared, scared to die, scared to be defeated, scared to lose the kingdom. He is driven nearly to madness. And so in verse 6, we read, Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. These are all proper ways in ancient Israel for people to seek guidance from the Lord. But God did not answer. Now we need to ask this question. Doesn't the Lord promise that when we seek him, we heard that in Deuteronomy 29 earlier this morning, that when we seek him, he will be found by us? Well, note, that is when we truly seek him with all our heart. Not like the crowds who followed Jesus by the Sea of Galilee in John 6, where Jesus turns around and says to them, you seek me not for me. You seek me because you want bread. You're not truly seeking me. No, those who have eternal life are those who look to me, who despair of all other means of salvation, who don't try to cut a deal with the Lord and say, it's not so much you I want and following you. I want to have my own life and live my own way, but please give me your forgiveness. Please give me your salvation. Please give me all that I need. That's seeking the Lord on our own terms. That's not seeking the Lord with all our heart. That's where Saul is at. We hear later in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 that this is indeed the judgments of Scripture, of the Holy Spirit, who says Saul was removed from the kingship because he did not inquire after the Lord. And we say, well, he is, yes, but he's not really. He's not truly. Where is Saul's heart right here? Let's think about this for a moment. Do we read of grieving over his sin, grieving over what he has done, and a desire for repentance? Or is it more like Esau, of whom we hear in Hebrews chapter 10, that he sought forgiveness with tears, or he sought his birthright with tears, but he found no place for repentance? Or as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, there is an ungodly sorrow where you just are grieving over the consequences. You're just crying because it hurts, but it's not true repentance. True repentance is seeking the Lord. What is Saul doing here? He just wants advice. He just wants some guidance. And so if the Lord stops answering him, he will go to hell to find an answer. What would someone who is truly repentant do? Well, we read about that in the Psalms. God is sometimes silent, or he appears to be silent to his people. We read some of those Psalms, like Psalm 88, where God appears not to be answering. But what is the posture of a believer? It is, as the Psalms reveal, to say, but I will wait. I will wait for your answer. I will confess my sin, I will humble myself, and I will seek you with all my heart. I will wait for you, because with you are the words of eternal life. This is not where Saul is at. Saul says, okay, no answer here. I'll go to a witch. And that's where Saul's, this is his choice for darkness. It's a kind of seeking that's not seeking after the Lord in truth. It's self-absorbed and unbelieving. And so when Saul sees Samuel, what do we read here? He is the guy who's saying, you know, sob story, I'm in trouble, the Philistines are coming in, God won't answer me anymore, as though it's God's fault. There's no acknowledgement that his own sin has brought him here, that these are the consequences of what he has done. Samuel will have to remind him of that. But he's the one who again, he's going to put all the blame elsewhere, not truly seeking the Lord. What has happened? He has come to the point in his life where he is, it would appear, beyond repentance. God has become his enemy. His heart has come to the point where it is so hard and so stony that he no longer has ears to hear the Lord, no longer a true desire to even seek him. And so he goes into the darkness, and he goes to this witch at Endor. Secondly, after we see Saul's desperate choice for darkness, we see God's word speak into the darkness. God's word speak into the darkness. Saul goes with his two men to this witch at Endor. At first she says, come on, you know what Saul has said. You're trying to trap me. Saul, who remains orthodox, it would seem, to the ends, says, as the Lord lives, I promise in the name of Yahweh that nothing will happen to you. He doesn't mind calling upon the name of the Lord when it's handy to get what he needs. And so the woman proceeds. Okay, whom shall I call up? Now, what is this all about? Recently, in fact, this past week, as I was thinking of these things, I read a chapter in Ralph Martin's book, Kingdom of the Cults, in which he engages with a number of different cults and exposes their lies and compares them with Scripture. And one of them is Spiritism. And that's this stuff. And he says it's alive and well. You can go to Spiritists today who claim to have contact with the dead. He says most of it is fakery. It's been exposed by major investigations. Most of it is just a lot of smoke and mirrors. It's fake. But he says, and I believe this is faithful with Scripture, this doesn't mean that it's never real. When God condemns it in Scripture, it's not because it's fake, but it's because it's wicked. And certainly God is able to give people over to evil spirits. That when one does not seek their life in the Lord, they will seek it over here in demons. And so his claim, and he documents this, and I believe that's the case here, is that when one is perhaps able, that a medium might be able to bring up the image of a spirit. But that is, in fact, the devil clothed as a spirit. The devil, the Bible says, can masquerade as an angel of light. He can take on whatever disguise he wants. And so sometimes this is real, and someone will have a conversation with a spirit, but it's actually an evil spirit. It's not, you know, granddad who has passed away, but an evil spirit who is at work. The spirit world is real. We should not read into this, well, that's all fake. No, the spirit world world is real. When the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says, you shall not have fellowship with pagans at the meal of their gods. You participate in the Lord's Supper as a communion with Christ. If you fellowship with the Romans, the meals where they celebrate their gods, that is a communion with demons. Behind those fake gods is the whole world of demons. Behind the world of these mediums and spiritists is a world of demons. Do not go there. Ouija boards, tarot cards, palm readers, all of that. Deuteronomy 18, we said, lumps that all together with an attempt to try to find truth and certainty outside of God. And it ends up being all a lie. Yes, the devil can say some true things. And so spiritists are able to tell people things that they say, well, there's no way they could have known that except that they actually had contact with the spirit world could be. But the devil is ultimately a liar, and he will never speak truth, even if he can say some true things. This world is real and is powerful, and that's why God says, have nothing to do with it. Do not go there. You seek me. You seek guidance in my word. You seek it from me. You don't even need that. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, here goes Saul into this darkness. And now we have to ask this question. Saul says, can you bring up Samuel? And there comes Samuel. Is it really Samuel? I do not believe for a moment that, ordinarily speaking, any spiritist can actually bring up the real spirit of those who have died. Certainly not of God's people, to disturb their rest in this way. I do not believe that. I believe that all of spiritism is either fakery or it is evil spirits, demons masquerading as the spirits of those who have died. But it certainly seems to be in this case, this is the exception to the rule. I believe it's Samuel. You can disagree with that, but the text really appears to say that. It doesn't say the fake Samuel said to Saul in verse 15, but Samuel said to Saul. And so that would explain the cry, the shriek of this woman, where she's used to doing, you know, all of this spookaloo and, you know, chirping and muttering, Isaiah 8 will say, and conjuring up these spirits and communicating with the dead. And so she goes about with her spookaloo and, bah! It's Samuel. He's really here. And she is creeped out of her mind. Creepy lady, creeped out of her mind. Seems to be that God, who is powerful over all of the world of demons, who can give them permission to fool and delude people who don't want God, can also in this instance say, as an exception to the rule, I will actually allow you to see the spirit of Samuel. That's my take. It's not undebatable. It can be debated, but that's my take. That Samuel, the spirit of Samuel, is brought up at God's permission in order that God will speak into this moment. That Saul is not going to hear lies here. He's going to hear the word of the Lord. And what does God say through Samuel? Saul says, I'm deeply distressed because the Philistines are coming and God has stopped talking to me. And Samuel says, your problem is not the Philistines. Your problem is not that God has stopped talking to you. Or your problem is not that God is to blame. Your problem is your own sin. And the Lord has done this thing because you've departed from him. He's departed from you because you have departed from him. Now, implicitly, what is he saying? Saul, you have a God problem. And until you deal with that God problem, there is no way out of your desperate darkness. It's an opportunity again for repentance, to seek the word of the Lord truly, to seek him while he can still be found. Saul, as we'll see, does not receive that, and yet God himself, who is powerful all over all the world of demons and of demonology, here he is, to the surprise of this woman, to the surprise of all of us, allowing Samuel to speak. And Samuel's word is that you've come to the end, Saul. You need to acknowledge this. You have been trying to fight against God. You have been trying to hang on to a kingdom that doesn't belong to you. You have been persecuting David when you know he is the rightful king. Stop acting in this insanity. So God's word speaks into the darkness. He gives an opportunity for repentance. God intervenes in this particular case. What we see sadly is that Saul appears not to hear this word. The last word of Saul's life in this Last Supper is that he's fellowshipping with demons. He's fellowshipping with a witch at Endor. And the last word is night. They went away that night. Saul's Last Supper. Our third point is Saul's Last Supper in the darkness. His fellowship with this medium, with this witch at Endor, she makes a feast for him, and they dine. Saul's Last Supper. And we can't help but think, I'm not saying that the author intends this, but we can't help but think of Christ's Last Supper with his disciples and who went away into the night. It was Judas. He had opportunity for repentance, but he found no repentance in his heart. He died like Saul, taking his own life. So we'll see at the end in 1 Samuel 31, so with Judas. So he takes his own life. He founds no place for repentance. finds no place for restoration through confession and forgiveness. And so by all appearances, Saul's Last Supper is in darkness. Not merely physical darkness, but spiritual darkness. The warning to all of us is don't let your heart get so hard to God that his heart turns against you and he won't give you repentance anymore. He is gracious again and again, and he was merciful to Saul. Saul had so many opportunities to repent. But every time, if this is the case in your life or in mine, any time we don't listen to God, another callous forms upon our hearts. And it gets easier not to listen to him until that ability is, by God's will, removed altogether. Don't let your heart get so hard. Today is the day of salvation. Turn to him. As J.C. Ryle writes in his letter to young men, he says, don't put off the day of repentance. Yeah, deathbed conversions, they happen. Someone who lives a life of sin all their lives, and then they come to the day that they die, and they repent like the thief on the cross, and they enter into glory. Yes, of course, by God's grace, that can happen. But they are, he says, exceedingly rare. More often than not, what happens is that if we put off those who put off the day of repentance, those who consistently reject the word of the Lord, who keep the Bible closed on the shelf, who do not fold their hands in prayer, who do not seek Christ in his word and in the means of grace, who do not strive truly to orient their lives in the way of God, but say, I'll have my forgiveness, thank you, but I don't want you. I don't want you running my life. I don't want true communion with you. I just want the things you give. Or for those who choose sin over and over and over again, it sears the conscience. And eventually the conscience doesn't even speak anymore. And that's the warning. That's the call of this story. We see the Lord Jesus Christ say to the woman caught in adultery in John 8, neither do I condemn you. I don't condemn you, but now go and sin no more. He offers her that promise of freedom, of liberty, of pardon, and says, now go and sin no more. And he follows it up with this message, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever walks in me does not walk in death, but in life. Does not walk in darkness, but in light. So as we close this story, this sad chapter of Saul's life, we see that God is removing Saul. He will pull David out of his sin, and he will set him on the throne. David's not in himself better than Saul, but David, by God's grace, will repent. And you will hear the voice of the Lord. But more importantly, we are being called away from the path of Saul to the true shepherd king, David's son, and our greater king, our ultimate and eternal king, Jesus. Jesus who entered into the darkness for us. Not because like Saul he was sinful, but because he carried the sins of all of us Sauls. He carried that guilt. He experienced the silence of God on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The silence of God. Again, not because he was sinful, but because our guilt had been laid, our iniquity had been laid upon him. And so he was suffering the wrath of God against our sin. Jesus, who entered into the darkness for us and never stopped believing. And never ultimately, therefore, left the love of his heavenly Father. But on the day of resurrection, his Father gave his yes and amen. And Christ defeated the power of that darkness, the power, the guilt of our sin, and now lives and reigns. God in Christ enlightens our darkness. And so today, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, and we hear that word too, today is the day of salvation. Today, again, we turn away from those false ways of sin, turn away from that that very dangerous road of closing our ears and hardening our heart to God's word, here is promise. Come to the Lord Jesus. He is the light of the world. He who entered the darkness for us and all the souls like us offers to us this promise. You come and you seek me truly, and I will never turn you away. You seek me for my own sake, and you seek me because I am your salvation and your God and your King, and you will find me. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this warning, and we pray that in all of those dark corners in our hearts, for we all have those dark corners, that you will rescue us, you will show us, you will by your light expose that darkness, that we may find increasingly so our life in your light, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for any whose heart is, who might be calloused by repeated hardening and rejection, Lord, that you will break through even today. You will grant grace of genuine repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name alone we pray. Amen.